Well, I have a confession to make. As I was getting ready for this morning and the sermon and reflecting just on a couple things, I realized that I've actually become, but not just recently, in the very guts of my being, become someone that I've always made fun of and that I've actually never really respected. And so I'm just going to say it out loud. I love Marin. And here's what I mean by that. Like, and people in Marin, they love Marin. And when I first moved back here, I was like, I don't get it. Like, relax, everybody. But the reality is over the years, I grew up in Novato. I lived a little bit in Napa. I only live in beautiful places, apparently. And then I've lived in Marin again for 21 years or so. And I realize I love it. I love Marin. Every single thing about it. In fact, I finally just like burned the ships mentally about loving Marin because I'm like, I'm never going to live anywhere else again. So therefore, I don't even know where Pleasanton is. Like, because I live in Marin. I don't even care where Martinez is. There's a Dumbarton Bridge. I don't even know about it. I live in Marin. People in our denomination are from the Midwest. I don't even know where Lake Erie is, right? I know where Lake Tahoe is because I love Marin, right? It's a confession, and it's so obnoxious, and I get it. But there's something about Marin and about our context. We have outsized pride about where we live. And I realized, oh my gosh, I'm like the front of the parade on this one. And so you can imagine for people, and maybe you're like this, but for people who just love Marin, we love where we live, there's no humidity, Mount Tam, all the things, what it's like when people who are not from Marin move to Marin. And if this had to have been over a decade or so, but there was this couple and they came from the South. And as a Marin person, you're like already suspect. You're like, the South, right? Because we have all of our own prejudices. It's like being a Cowboys fan. You're like, listen, simmer down over there. So this couple comes, they're from the South, and they are just this incredible godly couple. They're older, they've been around the whole world, they've served in ministries all over the world, and they came to Marin for a little bit of time, and they're just this precious older couple, and the wife especially was like a saint. Like a true saint. And my wife just has a radar for those people and began building friendships with this woman and had her mentor her for a little bit. And I remember one time we were over at their house and the wife, because, you know, she's the prophet of the family, and she just was like, I don't get Marin. I don't get you people. I'm like, simmer down right there. Those are fighting words, right? She's like, people in Marin, you love Marin. You love how expensive everything is. You love that you pay triple for your houses, but you don't realize everywhere else in the world, there's really great houses with air conditioning, updated. It's like, you love paying so much more food, much for food. She's like, there's great stores other places. You realize there's no good restaurants in Marin. And she just like kept going. And I'm like getting angrier and angrier. I'm like, go back to the South. Don't speak of, who cares if there's no restaurants in Marin, right? I found that in me. And there's this thing in us that we love our home, we love our house, we love our church, we love our things. And so when someone has something hard to say, oh, it's hard to hear. And if they're from the South, forget about it, right? Well, this morning, we're going to take a look at the prophet Amos. And Amos, of all the prophets that we're going to be looking at, I actually think is the hardest prophet. This is, I think, the most challenging text in the whole scriptures. Amos is a prophet, and it says right here in verse 1, listen to this. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, this is the vision that he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Joash, was king of Israel. So this is a moment in time, 750 BC, the divided kingdom. So there's Judah in the south, Israel in the north, and both kingdoms are enjoying a ton of prosperity and peace. There's lots of treaties going on. There's lots of economic well-being. And Amos is a prophet from Judea. So he is from the South. He's from Judea. He's a shepherd. He's not like a nobleman. He's not an artist. He's not an academic. He's a shepherd from Judea. And God calls him to go to Israel, to the north, to be a prophet. And he has some of the hardest things to say. And he says these incredibly difficult things to the people of Israel. And what's hard about the book of Amos that I found is it's 9 chapters long. It's not a long read, but for 8 chapters and then 3/4 of chapter 9, Amos just drops the hammer on the people of Israel. And then there's 4 verses of hope at the very end. So he is a good prophet in that there's warning, there's an invitation to repentance, and then there's four verses of hope at the end. And as I've been wrestling with it this morning and this last couple weeks, thinking, gosh, God, what do you might have for us this morning? I pray that for you and for me, that we would be not the Marin people that I am in neutral, but that we would be people open to the word of God, open to what an outsider voice might have to say for us, and that we would be humble and receptive, knowing that God loves us and he's here for us, and maybe we have a deeper invitation to be the people that God longs for us to be. And if I don't get there, you can just email me at abe@marincovenant.org. And then Abe, just filter out the bad ones, okay? Okay. So, well, this is what I love about Amos. So Amos, again, he's a shepherd. He's a shepherd from Judea, and he comes to the people of Israel. And like a good prophet, he doesn't just come out with the hammer. He starts prophesying against all the other people in the area. So he starts going off on the people of Moab and the people of Damascus and the people of Ammon and the people of Tyre. And he's just like letting them have it. And if you're from the people of Israel, you're like, yes, that's what I'm talking about. Those pagans, those blasphemers, those whatever, like, you're like, yeah, Amos, you got it, you got it. And Amos, like, and you could just feel the people of Israel being like, oh, look at this guy. He sees what we see. He likes what we like, right? And then after chapter one, he turns it on the people of Israel and he just comes after them. And you understand the people of Israel in this time, right? They're living in this season of prosperity. They're wealthy. Their vineyards are full. They go to temple worship and the churches are full. They don't have churches then, but their version of church was full. And they loved God. They recognized God's goodness and his grace. And man, Amos is like, you are missing it. You are missing it over and over and over again. You think you love God. You're worshiping God. And your worship is a stench to God because you are not living rightly. Because for the Jewish people and for us as Christians, our Christian faith is not simply about what happens in this at 1 hour at church. It's not just about our moment where we worship God. God is concerned about our entire being, our head, our heart, our hands, our entire beings, our design, and are supposed to be used for the glory of God. And the people of Israel, they were worshiping God with their mouth, but in their bodies, they were just crushing others, and especially the poor and the oppressed, which are God's favorite people. And the people of Israel were crushing them. So after eight chapters or seven chapters or so, Amos is just crushing these guys. And then there's this guy, Amaziah. That's how I'm going to pronounce it. That's not the Hebrew way. But this guy Amaziah comes on the scene and he says this. This is in chapter seven. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. So Amaziah, he's like the pastor and the priest of Bethel. Bethel was like their Jerusalem for Israel. It was like their capital. Bethel was like the religious headquarters. And Amaziah was a priest, right? He's one of like the main religious guys of Israel. And he's going toe-to-toe with Amos and he says this. He sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel, and the land cannot bear his words. And then down to verse 12, then Amaziah said to Amos, get out of here, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. And this is what I love about humans. Even though this was written forever ago, we are the same, right? When someone starts coming after you and has something hard to say, oh my gosh. We go, oh, you're from the South. Your words don't matter. Or someone like Amaziah, we find someone who's going to agree with us. And then we go, oh, I know this is the hard thing, but you know what? I'm going to go find people who agree with me. And here's what's brutal. We all live in a moment where all of our algorithms tell us only what we want to hear. Right? We've been scientifically engineered to not tolerate things that we disagree with. Like you see something on social media and you're like, you flip through it fast enough and we've just been tuned to only listen to things that confirm our natural biases. It's really interesting. It's my job. People want to get my opinion or want counsel or, you know, it's as a pastor, it's a privilege to sit with people and discern together. But if I'm honest, 99.9% of the time, people want someone to tell them what they want to hear. And because I'm not a good liar, I always have to be like, well, you have to talk to somebody else about that, right? Because it's hard to say, well, I don't know if that's the right thing, because we want people to hear. And we'll go to friend to friend to friend to friend until someone says, they're an idiot, they're wrong, you're right. And I go, finally, I knew it. I mean, 10 other people didn't know it, but you knew it, so I know it, right? And so it's just this human nature, when we're about to hear something hard, we immediately we dismiss it, right? So my prayer for us is that we don't do what the people of Israel do. We don't write it off because right? Whoever the speaker is or what is not like us or not from us, or we don't use our confirmation bias and quickly diminish it, but that we would just sit in this preaching and this teaching. So we're going to take a look at this passage. We're going to look at one passage of scripture and unpack it a little bit. And this is just going to be, it was a very difficult word, I think, for the people of Israel. And I think it's a relevant, difficult word for us. So if you have a Bible, turn to the cleanest part of your Bible, Amos chapter 5. And it's after all the big prophets. So, you know, there's what, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And if you get to Joel or Hosea and Joel, that's what Michael and Shelley preached. And now we're at Amos. And if you get to Matthew, then you've gone too far. Okay, so here we are in Amos chapter 5, verse 21. It says this: I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Now, they're not a stench to Amos. Amos is a prophet showing up in Bethel in this incredible moment of worship and celebration of all of God's goodness and blessing. And he comes to them, he says, this is what God has to say to you. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, and I will not listen to the music of your harps. Oh, that's rough, right? I mean, you're here at church. You could have like slept in. You could have like gone on a hike. You could have gone to brunch. You could have done a million things and you came to church, right? We're the good people. We're the good people of Marin. We're the good religious people of Marin. And that's the same with in Israel, right? They were coming. These were the people coming to the festivals. These were the people coming and hearing what God has to say for them. And Amos just comes right out and goes, what you're doing, God hates it. And I'm not going to lie, as I was thinking about this, I'm like, it is so brutal, right? We're coming, and our worship team is so good. I mean, we're drawn and inspired to worship. Shelley did such an incredible job for communion. We're going to bring our offerings. Like, there's these rhythms that we do, and God's like, nah. Not even that. I hate it. I despise it. And I was thinking about this, like, gosh, how do we navigate this? Well, so first we're going to pick on the people of the Northern Kingdom of Israel for a minute, because what they were doing is, again, it's easier to look at them before we look at us, but what they were doing is they were doing the good religious things, right? They were eating kosher, eat this, don't eat this, practice Sabbath, do this, don't do this. Oh, give money, do this, do this. And they had all the religious practices dialed in. And when it came time for worship, they worshiped. But what ends up happening is we just get so self-absorbed in our world that we end up just living lives for ourselves. And most of us are intentionally not crushing other people, right? It's a very small lane of people who cause injustice and pain for other people. Most of us, it's just our selfishness. It's our selfishness and our pride, and we just are self-absorbed, and we don't realize that we're just steamrolling over people. And the Jewish people, that's just what they were doing. They had good deals on land, and so people were grabbing land, not realizing that they were just basically taking advantage of the debt system at the time and taking away all the poorer people's money and all the poorer people's land. And it just goes over and over again in Amos, where he's just where they're just crushing the poor and the widows and the immigrants. And at the end of the day, God is like, listen, I love that you're worshiping me in general, but in this case, coming and worshiping me while you are causing such injustice with your being is not working for me. And so he goes on to say this. So while he says he hates these things and away with these noise and songs, he then says this: but let justice roll like a river and righteousness like a never failing stream. And this is such an incredible passage of scripture. In fact, it's one of the most famous passages of scripture, and it's the most famous passage of scripture during the civil rights movement, during any oppressed group, people group. They're like, someday God is going to hear our prayers and let justice and righteousness flow. And that is the cry of every oppressed people for all of history, for anyone who's known and loves God. They're like, yes, God, there will be a day when justice and righteousness will flow, not just like a stream in some seasons, but like a never-ending stream. And I think God's challenge to the people of Israel, and I think soon God will see God's challenge to us, is that we would be people who would not just, you know, cry out on behalf of other people or be unaware of how we're causing pain and suffering, but that we would be actual partners with the ministry of God, bringing about justice and righteousness like a never-ending stream. again, I'm going to butcher some more Hebrew words, but I just think it's fascinating when you look at this study of what justice and righteousness is. Justice is this. It's in Hebrew, it's the word mishpat. And mishpat is it's a systemic idea of justice. Justice is not something that really like you do individually by yourself. It's the system that you're a part of. It's to judge and it's to govern. And what I love is when you think of the system, the governing system, and the Jewish people, they were in a theocracy, right? So they were their whole government was wrapped up as people of God. Our government's a little bit different, but there was, God was like, man, you are the system. And so when you think of the word justice, justice is the system, how you are judging correctly. And the idea is the very root of that justice was this: protection of the powerless from the powerful, for the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, and the poor. All throughout scriptures, all throughout Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it's just this call over and over and over again that we are called to be people of justice, that the people of God are people of justice, which means we need to be active for the system. Now, I'm not gonna lie, I'm a middle-aged, middle-class white guy in Marin, and I don't understand justice language. I'm late to the party on the justice language. I don't understand how political power works. It's all a mystery to me. But just because it's a mystery to me doesn't mean I just get to be like, and reading Amos, I'm like, well, apparently, I don't just get to go, it's a mystery to me. Like, it's a thing. Like, we should be paying attention. Justice matters. The system matters. And while we don't own the government, we are active participants in our government, and we as a church, we're gonna see, we have a system that we need to be paying attention to, right? So God is saying, listen, what I want for my people is not just worship, not just offering, but I want mishpat, I want justice. I want my people to be actively engaged in the system of the world that actually cares for the poor, the minorities, the immigrant, the oppressed, the widow. That's mishpat. The second is, So not justice, but then righteousness. And the Hebrew word for righteousness is this. It's tzedekah. And tzedekah is now the action. This is how you personally are supposed to live. Excuse me. So righteousness means to be in the right, to be in right relationship, to be in right standing, to be in right posture towards God, towards each other, towards our church, towards our community, towards our parents, towards our kids, right? It's about being in right standing. I love this. Tzedekah means being in right relationship, fulfilling the obligations that belong to you within your community, in your covenant, in your family. In English, righteousness sounds like an internal or personal, but in Hebrew, it is the external and social. When paired with mishpat, it almost always points outwardly to how you treat people. And it's wild because I think as Christians in general, we want to have this posture where we love God. We want to grow in our devotion to God. We want to have heartfelt affection to God, right? When I think of my marriage, I don't want to just have a duty marriage. I want a heart-forward devotion heart towards my wife, right? So I want to be devoted to God, but I also want to live rightly. And I think that's what the challenge that Amos is inviting us into. It's this both thing. It's wanting to both have a heart-forward devotion, to worship, to bring our offerings, to do those things, but then to also let justice and righteousness roll like a stream, like a never-ending stream. And what's so incredible about these two words, justice and righteousness, they're not just words for us that paired all through the Psalms, all through the prophets, that this idea that the character of God is wrapped up in justice and righteousness. God's very character is this pairing of justice and righteousness. And we were made in the image of God. We're called to be ambassadors of God. We're called to be the people of God. We're called to be the daughters and sons of God, to live out our blessings with God in a way that is complete with justice and righteousness. And the last thing I want to say about this before I turn a corner is this picture of a never-ending stream. Now, when you imagine Israel, it's a desert, which it is. And there are some rivers that happen all the time, but most rivers and streams are seasonal. And which means, the idea is, most of us, when we're reminded, we can do justice. Oh, we can do righteousness. We can do that for a minute. But we want to be like the character of God, which means that we flow with justice and righteousness forever. We're a never-ending stream. We don't just do this when it feels good. We just don't do it when it's easy. We just don't do it in good times. We are people who want to share in the character of God, where we are people who embody justice and righteousness like a never-ending stream. Okay, so that's a little hard word for Israel. I figured I'm not being a good preacher if I don't give a little bit of hard word for us. What do you think, Tom? You ready for this? Okay, let's go. Remember, Abe at MarineCovenant.org, he's going to take all your emails and filter those out for me. And when I said this, like when I think a hard word for us, I just want you to know, this is a hard word for me. I'm a Marine person. I'm a Marine Covenant person. And this is not, I'm not an outside prophet saying, you people. I am listening to an outside prophet and thinking, gosh, what does that mean for us? So this is just my wrestlings. I think it applies to us, but we get to wrestle together in it, okay? So when you think about what is the hard word for us, I was thinking about this, how Amos came and he talked about the people of Damascus and the people about Moab and the people about Ammon and the people of Tyre and how great and how good it feels to thrash on those people. And I thought, gosh, it would be so fun to just stand up here and just to thrash on our government. It'd be easy. There's nonstop chaos. Right? There is war that we don't understand why we're going to war. There's death and destruction that we don't understand. There's so much income and education inequality. There's so much fraud. There's so much crony capitalism. There's like, it just goes down the list. There is so much materialism and individuality that the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer. Like it just feels like the bottom is falling out. And it would be fun. And someday we can have a meal and I would love nothing more than just talk politics and we could just really get after it. But what's funny is when I think about this idea of justice, it is true that our government should have their feet held to the fire because they are our governing system and we are voters. And so we have a little tiny little bit to play into that. And there's people who have more power and are better leaders in our context. And they get to hold our leaders to their feet to the fire because our leaders should be living in a way of justice. And it's horrifying that they are not. It is horrifying that our leaders on both sides of the aisles are basically leveraging undocumented immigrants for the sake of their political wins while an entire class of people have no legal rights, right? Like that's just one of a million examples. It's horrifying. And what do? I have one vote and that's all I got. But again, I think it's easy to go, oh, the people of Moab, the people of Tyre, the people of Ammon, those are things, the people of the government, all the people who are making decisions that I have no say to, those are things. And we kind of love getting after it in the government. We love talking politics and we love talking about how everyone's doing it wrong. It's natural. But the hard part is then going, what would that be like in our system here at Marine Covenant Church? How are we as our church not practicing justice and not practicing righteousness? And because I've been here a long time and I've had lots of people talk to me over all the years, these are some critiques that I've heard. Not my critiques to you, these are critiques I've heard and maybe they're gonna resonate with you. But these are some things that people say, man, you people of Marin, you people of Marin Covenant, you seem to worship comfort. That you seem to favor the generous and beautiful people. That we look very similar to our culture, that we don't really care about holiness and personal righteousness. We only love God's love for us in the end. I'm like, dang, those are some hard things. And it's hard as a pastor to have people come and critique our church, like, no, you don't understand, because I wanna say our church is awesome, right? I mean, some of you might give $25 to help Marin Foster Care Association, we're crushing it. Right? We let the recovery guys use a room once a week. I mean, we're crushing it, right? We paid for our kids to go to Alaska. Like, we're crushing it. And yes, like, we're trying, we're babies. We're trying to live into these things. But I'm wondering if we're missing it a little bit. And so when I think of what God has for us, when I think of the book of Amos, when I think of this challenge, why I was dreading this sermon all summer long, I realize, I think at the bottom, at the end of the day, I just think God longs for his people to be his people. And he actually doesn't care about church attendance, and he actually doesn't care about our offerings. He doesn't care about all the religious things. Now, those things are incredible and they're beautiful, but what God longs for is for his people to be so enamored with him, to be so grateful for what he's done for us, to be so living in a posture of gratitude of God's grace and God's mercy towards us, of God's blessing towards us, that our identities would be so wrapped up in him that we then would be people that would put on the actual character of God as well, that we would advocate and work hard with whatever little bits of positions of power we have, that we would advocate for justice, that we would have eyes like God has for the poor and the marginalized and those who are unseen.
And what's wild is even fifth graders can do that, right? Even a fifth grader has power in their social system to care for and see other fifth graders who are being bullied and not cared for, right? Fifth graders can do it. 20-year-olds can do it. The president of the United States should do it, right? We can all do it. So this is an invitation to that. And what I love is that Jesus, he doesn't let us off the hook. This is what Jesus is teaching. Everyone goes, oh, I wish we just loved the teachings of Jesus, the red words of Jesus. Listen to this. This is in Matthew 23, verse 23 says, woe to you, teachers of the law. Again, this is towards me, not even to you. Woe to you, teachers of the law. You Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, right? We're doing all the religious practices, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You see, what God longs for us is to, yes, to be people who are devoted to him. Yes, are people who love him, but to also to not neglect the more important things of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so I just have this simple question that I've been wrestling with, and maybe it's a wrestle for you, because this isn't about we need to do better or you need to do better or God's going to drop the hammer of judgment on you. Because Amos was there to tell that God was going to drop the hammer of judgment on Israel. And sure enough, God did drop the hammer of judgment on Israel. But we live in a different era and a different time. And once Jesus came, Jesus took all the punishment, all the pain, all the suffering, all of like the wrath, all of those things that God would pour out. He took that on himself so that through Christ, we would extend and get to receive God's grace and God's mercy, God's love and God's affection. And if you've missed the last couple of Sundays of church, you really need to listen to Pastor Michael's sermon and Pastor Shelley's sermon. Pastor Michael preached this incredible passage of Hosea about God's unrelenting love towards us. And it's a story of Gomer, who was just the most giant, sinful, adulterous woman. And Hosea had to marry her and stay married to her and continue to pursue her. And the picture is that we're all Gomers, right? But that God has this unrelenting love for us. And Shelley preached an incredible passage, a sermon on Joel and about the Holy Spirit and the movement of the Holy Spirit and this gift that God has given to all people, men, women, children, servants, that the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is not something that's far away, but is within us when we become Christians. Because that is the story. That is the message. We've harped on it all day, every day, and we will continue to harp on that God loves us. He cares for us. He wants to be with us. And so the invitation, though, is do we love God? The question is, God loves us. I mean, that's not the question, that's the truth. God loves us. The question for us is, do we love God? And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And what's interesting, we're all like this. There's people in our lives that we love. There's people in our lives that we look up to and we want to be like. And what's funny is, this really shouldn't be the case, but my friend Luke, 31, 32? How old are you, Luke?
32.
Right, just a few years younger than me. And I love Luke. I want to be like Luke in every way, not just at the athletic giant that you are, but the way he loves his family, the way he loves God, the way he works hard. I'm just like mesmerized by him, so much so that every now and then I try to be like Luke because I want to be like him. I wear tight pants with my socks showing because I want to be like you, Luke. It's true. Because we just naturally have affection for people, and when we have affection for people, we want to be like them. It's human nature. And so if we love God, we should want to become more and more like the people that who God is, right? So if God loves and cares for the poor and the marginalized and the oppressed, if God hates injustice and I love God, then I want to be someone who hates injustice, who hates evil, who has an eye to see and loves the poor and the marginalized. And so Jesus, right, he's not just our Lord, he's not just our Savior, but if he really is our hero, the one that we love, then we will naturally become more and more like him. And so here's just a simple invitation. I think we can do both. I don't think we need to stop worshiping. We need to stop singing so well. We need to stop giving our offerings. We need to stop going through the religious practices of the sacraments. No, we actually need to double down on those things. We need to worship. We need to sing. We need to let God know of our love and affection for him. We need our words to practice, to mold us and shape us and change our thoughts. And so the invitation is to do both, to actually continue to love God more, to worship God more, to sing more, to give more. But at the same time, we're also then called to love our neighbor more. So we don't do one without the other, or one or the other, right? We don't have faith and deeds. We have faith and deeds. It's not one or the other. And so this is my invitation, and I'd love if you do this. If you'd stand with me, let me pray for us and over us. We're going to sing a song about worship that's kind of stripped down, that allows us to worship with our hearts. But my prayer is that we would step into worship, give God more of our heart of worship. But not just that, that we would also leave here today maybe a little challenged or inspired to be the people who would live lives of justice and righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and our gracious God, I am grateful that you are a God who is gracious to me. You are gracious to us. I'm grateful for your word and for even the challenging words that we have to come across every now and then. And I pray that, at least for me and maybe some of us in here, that we wouldn't be like the people of Israel and find ways to dismiss this message out of hand because I stumbled over my words, or I'm not like people, or it doesn't match our confirmation bias, or all the things that we want to do to not hear hard things. I just pray, God, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that you would come to each of us individually and do two things. One, remind us of your deep love for us, and invite us to love you more. Not just with our words, but with our actions. And maybe you would just be generous and kind to give us just even one small nugget, one small way that we can practice justice and righteousness today. And maybe more and more, not just individually, but we as a church would be a church where we could proudly and strongly proclaim that we are a church where justice and righteousness will flow like a never-ending stream, and we'll do our part to bring your kingdom on earth until you come and make all wrongs right. We love you. May God's kids say amen and amen. Let's worship together.